We'd like to find Hebrews chapter 3. And we just going to consider that one phrase from verse 1, which in the New Living Translation says, "Think carefully about this Jesus." Think carefully about this Jesus, or as other more literal translations, because it's considered Christ. Let's pray and ask for God's help, shall we? Father, it's incredible to us that the God who holds the cosmos together, who is the designer, the planner and the executor of all Earth's history, who alone deserves and demands all the glory and all the honour, is interested in a small little motley crowd that is here gathered. And yet you are pleased, Father, to deal with those who are of a lonely and contrite heart in such a way. You are those who humble themselves and tremble at your word. We tremble at your word, Father, in the sense that we are struck by the fact that it is your divine revelation, and we hold it with great expectation, reverence, waiting for your living word to come alive in us. And so now, dear Father, at this precise moment, would you please arrest our attention, arrest our affections, draw us into your presence, and overcome us with your love and your grace as we consider your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we find ourselves at Hebrews chapter 3, and in this section, verses 1 to 6, we have further arguments for the Hebrew believers who were being tempted to compromise a little bit and elevate angels so they could be more acceptable to those around them and take the heat off them. He gives further arguments to these believers to consider placing Christ above all else. He's dealt with Christ's superiority over angels, so he's kicked that idea into touch. Now he moves on to a subject and area that would have made these Jewish believers sit up, the subject of Moses. The writer is now going to compare the two and leave them no doubt from Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is far, far superior to Moses, simply because the latter is God and has godly offices. But before we move into this section and start attacking it from an expository point of view, I feel the Holy Spirit would have us spend just a little time at the feet of Jesus and drink him in, especially at the beginning of this year, 2018. We need a Jesus year this year. I need a Jesus year this year. That being the case, we're going to dwell on the phrase in verse 1. Think carefully about this Jesus. But I will use the more literal translation, consider Christ. There's nothing wrong with the New Living Translation. In fact, what it says there, it teases out the full meaning, which is somewhat pregnant and broader than simply consider. So they do justice to the meaning of it. So the NLT gets a big tick there. Think carefully about this Jesus. So let's just read these verses. We read verses 1 to 6, which is the section we're going to go into next time. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus. Consider Christ, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God, who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. Just as a person who built the house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house, if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. So, because of his offices, as we read there in verse 1, as God's messenger and high priest, we need to consider Christ. We need to ponder who and what he is, and we need to attentively weigh his excellence and authority to carry us through this year with a steady, steadfast step and with satisfaction and joy in our hearts. Let's look just for a moment at Jesus and Moses. Before we consider Jesus, we must take a brief look at Moses, with whom Christ is being compared. Now, the history of Moses was quite remarkable, wasn't it, from beginning to end? We had our series that went on for quite a while on Moses, and I think you must admit, along with me, that a human life has never been through so many ups and downs and experiences as Moses did. The hand of providence preserved him as a baby. The hand of providence of God dug his grave for him at the end. And in between these two events, Moses went through some very astonishing events and experiences. And the honours conferred on him by God were much greater than that of any human being before or after. Abraham may have been the friend of God, as we're told in Hebrews, but with Moses, God talks with him face to face. Surely the utmost compliments God could pay anyone on earth as regarding our book of faith and holiness. His Moses' position of nearness to Jehovah God was awesome, intimate, and unique, although, in one sense, it's a relationship that's open to all true believers who walk with the Lord. And during the most memorable portion of Israel's history, national history that is, all of God's dealings with Israel at that time were through Moses. He always went through Moses. And as great as Moses was, the Holy Spirit directs us in this section, Hebrews 3 verses 1 to 6, to consider one who so far exceeded Moses as the heavens are above the earth. And there's three great senses in which he wants us to consider this. Firstly, Christ was immeasurably superior to Moses in his person. Moses was a man of God. Christ was God himself. Moses was the fallen descendant of Adam, conceived and formed in sin. Christ was sinless, divinely and impeccably holy. Secondly, Christ was immeasurably superior to Moses in his office, or his offices, the functions he fulfilled. Moses was a prophet through whom God spoke. Christ was himself the truth, revealing perfectly the whole mind, will and nature of the Lord God, and his heart also. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he told Philip. Moses carried out priestly functions on a few occasions, but Christ is the great and final high priest, being both a priest and a sacrifice, one at the same time. And he is, in that capacity, completely acceptable on your behalf, believer, before God, for his elect, as your priest and as your sacrifice. Everything you have and are is because of him, in him, and through him. We read in Deuteronomy 33 that Moses was a king in Jeshurun. Now Jeshurun is just a term of endearment for Israel. Now Moses was never actually a king. What it means is he was like a king to the people. They revered him as a leader most of the time. However, Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, do I understand what that means? He's the King of Kings. He reigns over Trump. Praise God for that. He reigns over Putin. He reigns over the other bloke in North Korea. He reigns over Angela Merkel. He reigns over anyone and everyone at any given time. He is the Lord of every man, as we just saw, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not. Whether they're atheists, evolutionists, or one of the elect, he is the Lord of all. He is Creator God, King of Kings, Lord of all lords, which makes him higher than Buddha, Muhammad, and any other religious figure you want to come up with. Also, Christ is immeasurably superior to Moses in his work. What he's actually doing. Moses delivered Israel from Egypt. Christ delivers his people from everlasting hell. Moses built an earthly tabernacle. Christ is now preparing an eternally divine dwelling for you in heaven, if you are a believer here this afternoon. He's preparing it now. He's getting it ready. It's got your name on it. Moses led Israel across the wilderness, but not into Canaan itself. Christ will actually bring many sons to glory. Hebrews 2 verse 10. He will bring you to glory. He will direct your paths in your life, as winding and as up and as down as it is. He's going to direct you to heaven. He will bring many sons to glory. Jesus is also superior in his work because he humbled himself to fulfill the Father's plan. He became our substitute in your place. And I have to confess to you, I too glibly let that brush past me as a theological fact. Substitute. If he hadn't gone through what he went through on the cross, and especially during that 3 hours of darkness when he incurred God's wrath, you and me would have had to go through that on Judgment Day. An horrendous thought that should terrify our souls were it not for the grace and the love of Christ as your substitute and mine. If that doesn't evoke in itself love and desire for Christ, I don't know what would. Shake us out of our indifference. He's the author of your salvation. He started it. He's writing it. He's going to finish it. He's going to sign you off. And he's going to greet you in heaven. He's your sanctifier. Every feeling and impulse and emotion you feel stretching out towards God is brought about by Christ's continuous, non-stop prayers for you. God forgive me for being dull and tired and wearied by prayer when I consider my Saviour is at this 24/7. So every impulse and every reaching out towards the Saviour is as a result of his sanctifying work and his prayers on your behalf. The Spirit is spurred into action. So every time you feel that impulse, or even if we're about to sin and go awry, that little prompt, that little word of the Holy Spirit, is Christ praying for you, sending His Spirit as your comforter, your guide, your buddy, if you like, to say, hey, don't go that way, come this way. That is Christ, the result of Christ praying for you. He's your Satan conqueror. As far as Satan's concerned, believer, you are bulletproof. You are in Christ's hands. He cannot harm you. He can tempt you, and the old sinful nature can lead us astray sometimes, but as far as your soul is concerned, you're in Christ's hands. You're bulletproof. You're lost to Satan. My word is irritated by you. My word is irritated by Christ. But you see what he's reduced to? He's reduced to guerrilla warfare. He's defeated him. And not only all this, he's superior to Moses in his work because he's a sympathising friend. Sympathising friend. What other religion would you hear that? Of their gods. A sympathising friend. He understands you. He knows you. I find that incredible. He knows me, all my dirty washing, all my dirty feelings and impulses and all my silliness and dullness. He knows all that. And he still sticks with me. He still sticks with you, believer. Far superior to Moses. All these things and more qualify him for the most serious consideration possible. And I think you will agree with me that all these attributes, and we've only touched upon a few, I think you will agree with me that all these attributes of Christ reasonably demand our best attention at all times. So we had a quick look at Moses and Jesus, and we've seen the supremacy of Jesus. But now let's focus on the supremacy of Jesus alone, just for a moment, shall we? It's plain to see here that we're being instructed to keep our focus on Jesus. Brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those who are called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus. Consider Christ. We are to put our mind and affections on Jesus and let them remain there. Yeah, we agree with you, Peter, but it doesn't seem to happen somehow. I know. But let's establish without any doubt, shall we, that every person should dwell on the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus and drop everything else as far as the occupation of our hearts and minds is concerned. A quick audit is enough to show us where our affections and our focus lies. How many hours a week do I spend doing such and such? How many hours a week do I spend thinking about so and so or such and such? How many hours a week do I spend going such a place and doing such a thing? How many hours a week do I spend pondering and considering Christ? How many hours a week am I found in His Word? You do it, it's your audit, not mine. I've got enough problems of my own. We've got to work at this with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. There is no slick answer. I wonder if it was candy floss religion, you know, entertainment, feel good factor, and then you go on wafting along. Well, say what you like about the Puritans, well, they had this all tied down, you know. You read any of that books, as old as they are, and they go into the nitty gritty of it, and they understand the human nature, and you've got to apply yourself. You're at war, for goodness sake. We were discussing this afternoon. You want a quiet life? Don't become a Christian. You become a Christian, then the muck's going to start to fly. Then the bombs and the shells and the bullets are going to start whizzing. You've had the audacity to leave Satan's gang, you ungrateful wretch. The writer to these Jewish Christian believers here is saying effectively, you are citizens of a heavenly realm and kingdom. In a spiritual sense, you occupy the heaven with Christ. What he is, in a sense, you are. Although slightly less, of course. Where he is, you are. So why don't you let go of earthly things? Why do you want to hang on to earthly religious rituals and symbols when you have the heavenly reality now here in your heart, here in your mind, and you know it, and you know him, and you feel him, and you sense him? Or you do, don't you? You do if you're a born again believer. As Christians, we don't need religious ritual or religious outward this or the other, because we have the spiritual reality in Christ in our very hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Turn with me just along to John chapter 4, verse 23, page 1638 in the Church Bible. John 4, verse 23. Page 1638. This is what Jesus says here. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The time is here now. You have the reality now. You worship God because of Jesus now. You are what you are, and you are going to heaven, and you are part of the kingdom of God now because of Jesus. It's arrived, says Jesus. The gospel age, the kingdom of light, it's here now. All of us at times are tempted to think, and of course we don't articulate this, but there's a kind of fuzzy feeling in the back of our heads. We are tempted to think that our works or our religious trappings are all important. Do we not? Now, I'm not advocating silly emotionalism, but neither do I say that feelings are bad, they are good. But we tend to hang on to some form of artificial legalism rather than enjoy the freedom that is Christ-centred, do we not? It happens. You know? I've got to read so many chapters, or I've got to read so many books, or I've got to get in so many meetings, or my prayers have got to be half an hour long, or, you know? We lay down some kind of silly yardstick, and I don't know where we get them from. No disrespect to anybody, but, you know, you can easily fall into the trap of thinking, well, unless you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you're a miserable, half-Christian pygmy who should be ashamed of themselves. Let's do away with these artificial legalisms and seek to enjoy the freedom that is Christ-centred. That is a spirit-energized life of faith. But I still do it. I still throw in these silly little yardsticks, don't I? I don't know where they come from. You know, I don't want people to think this. I must be seen to be doing that. You know, love that. You do it. I do it. You do it. At some time or another, without even thinking about it often. I need to relearn what it is to experience a consideration of Christ, the power, the liberty, the joy, So there's to be found in him a lot of my silly little fuzzy ideas of what the yardstick is for progress. I need to relearn what it is to experience Christ's sufficiency in place of my own self-sufficiency, in place of self-dismay, which is usually the end result. So let me just remember to Ephesians chapter 1. There's a good scripture on this to give us some instruction here. Ephesians 1. Verses 3 to 6. That's page 1806 in the Church Bible. Page 1806. Ephesians 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now I'm going to read that again, because I can't believe that you and me believe it sometimes, the way we carry on. Even before he made the world, God loved you and chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Okay? You are holy and without fault, believer, before God, because you are in Christ. Everything he is, you are. Everything he has, you have before God. Verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Can you believe that? This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to do that. And it brings you great pleasure that you are here and you are with him. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because you are united with Christ. You're there. He's representing you. Your name is on his lips. You're there before God. Your circumstances, your life is laid out before the throne, and Christ is presenting your case and your circumstances even now before God. You're there. You're being mentioned right now. So what is the reality and the experience of this on a day-to-day basis? How is heavenly status of Christ's righteousness and holiness brought down to us at earthly experience level? This could be translated, all the blessings of the Spirit. How does that happen? The actual indwelling influence of God the Holy Spirit in Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit, it's him, who translates and conveys to us this experience and reality. How does he do it? There's no strict answer to this. You know what's coming next, don't you? He does it primarily, first and foremost, through God's Word, through Scripture, and through prayer. This is divine revelation. And not only are facts, but the very heart of God is revealed to you and me as we pick this up. At the end of the day, that's just a book. I mean, people can rip it up if they like and burn it, makes no difference. It still exists. You're not going to stamp it out. It's stupid to think you can stamp this out. This is God's Word. You can burn a million, trillion Bibles, it makes no matter. You will never eradicate it. But the actual effect of this experience with Christ is going to leap out to us, and it's going to leap into us and seep into us. through his word and through communication in prayer. These are the primary means of bringing the proximity of all the heavenlies to our souls, our hearts, our lives, and our daily experience. There's no magic formula apart from God's appointed means of grace. And all this, you know, Willow Creek, Bill Hybels, Touchy Feely, Toronto Laughter, whatever the latest fad is, it's all garbage. Alright? There is no experience of God apart, well, very rarely, apart from his word and prayer. Don't be distracted and drawn away. All the resonance that you can find in so many places today. Are we defeated and dismayed? Read scripture and pray. Are we cold and lifeless? Read scripture and pray. Are we barren and dry? Read scripture and pray. By doing this, we allow the Holy Spirit to flow and saturate our hearts and minds once again, our barren, dry wilderness of our hearts and minds. It's like a tap, you see. If we're not addressing God's word, if we're not addressing him in prayer, if we're not allowing him to touch us and affect us, we turn off the tap. The Bible and prayer. Never turn the taps off. Yet you know this is nothing new, but how often do we do it? I've had to confess to both Catherine and Michael this afternoon through the study that too often I turn the taps off. I find I start the week and I'm under pressure. I've got so many sermons to do, I've got so many Bible studies to do, and before I know it, times with God at the tent of meeting have been left behind. I'm ashamed to say that. And I wonder why after a few days I'm not feeling anything and I'm dry and cold. The only way we're going to change and affect these malaises of ours is to keep the taps on of God's word and prayer. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 4, page 1819 in the Church Bible. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. How is he going to convey these riches which have been given to you in Christ, which are yours? How is this going to flow to you and happen to you? How are you going to experience this unless you are seeking it out in the word and through prayer? How's it going to happen? Do you know another avenue of God's grace? Because I don't. Have you discovered something new? Because I haven't. It's the same old story, the same old means, the same old power, the same old glory. But because we think we know so much better these days, we've gone prancing off looking for what the world's got to offer. And as J.C. Ryle says, come back to the old paths. This is where the power and the glory is. So, keep your eyes on the cross. Why do we need to keep considering the Lord Jesus when, as Christians, you already identify with him? Why is this so imperative? Why are you banging on about this? Well, simply because, I think you will agree, we're all far away from fully discovering all of his glories. Do you think you're right? Do you think you're a ruler? I think like I turned up to the party in my swimming trunks and I'm just sticking my toes in the water. You know, there's the ocean of grace out there and I've been paddling around on the shore. I haven't even started yet. All of his beauties, in fact all that he is, resurrection power, holy blood, high priestly office, intercessory prayer, incense, as we've been reading in Revelation, going up. How are we going to experience and touch upon any of this to any degree? Well, the Holy Spirit says to us, as well as he says to these early Hebrew believers, gaze on Jesus, keep on gazing on him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What's that chorus? He alone has power to keep. Fix your gaze upon him. No, I don't know. See it within courses. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Yeah, you know that. I'm not telling you anything new, am I? I know that. I'm not telling myself anything new. But for 2018, I need to rediscover this. Gaze on Jesus and keep on gazing on him. Don't get distracted by all the rituals, the religious paraphernalia. Yeah, even if it is reformed. Don't get distracted by all the problems of unpopularity or persecution. Don't get distracted by the world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Don't love it. Give Christ our love. Keep considering Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And again, we were discussing this this afternoon. What's the first thing that pops into my head when consciousness arrives, when I wake up in the horizontal position, first thing in the morning? I have to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to train me up to think, well, wait a minute, you know, before the shopping list comes out, oh, I'll do this thing, but oh, I don't want to get out of bed. Just stop. Yeah, stop doing that. Well, you're still in the horizontal. So, Lord, touch me today. Take hold of me now. There's a lot to be done. I'm not even feeling stressed right now, but I'm going to hand this over to you. I'm opening up to you, and I'm asking and inviting you to be involved in today. Come in, Lord, today. And I'm going to get up now, Lord. So that's when the stuff's going to start. Go with me, please. Now, I mean, you might not say that word for word, but this is something that should be going through our minds. It's taken decades to get that one word out. For too long, I just got out of bed, rushed out the door, and got knocked down by the bullets. Because I hadn't put on the full armor of God. Well, at least put on the breastplate before you get out of bed. Look, you and me, we have the heavenly, we have the supreme reality, you have Christ in your heart and life. Now to experience him on a daily basis, to know the liberty and the power and the freshness of Christ, we've got to keep our gaze on him and we've got to work at this. And it's hard work. I know it's hard work, you don't have to tell me, I've been going at this for 50 years. It's no easier now than it was earlier. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't swap it for anything. That's the paradox of it all. I wouldn't swap it for anything. Now, there was no greater Christian than the Apostle Paul. He's a spiritual and intellectual heavyweight. But according to Paul, even he hadn't plumbed the depths of Christ. Philippians 3 verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to experience the resurrection from the dead. He wants resurrection power. Continually, new life. Confess and repent every day. Rise from the dead. You have risen from the dead, we'll do it every day. Repent, repent, repent. I'm not going to tell you how many times I've repented this past week. Don't let Satan kid you up, it's a waste of time and there's no grace left here. That's contrary to God's word. It says in the word that fresh supplies are available every day. What's different about you, believer? Are you exempt? Of course you're not. The reason that so many of us frequently are weak and weary is we don't keep considering Christ. Instead of gazing at him, we gaze at the problem, the issue, the circumstances, the emotions, the feelings, and we end up without his full strength and comfort. So God the Holy Spirit is saying to us constantly, consider Christ. Think carefully about Jesus. If there's one thing more careful about, if there's one thing I should be careful about, it's the time and the consideration and the pondering I give to Christ, because he is my lifeblood. He is the vine, I am the branch. I must draw my sap from him, and I'm only going to do that as, with the Spirit's help, I consider Christ. When we feel an inclination, no matter how small, when we feel a prompting from somewhere in the back of our head and senses, that's the Holy Spirit, latch on to him and fan the flame in prayer, no matter how feeble that prayer is. Latch on to the moment. At that exact moment, no matter how weakly or imperfectly, cry out for grace to focus on Jesus. That prompting, that impulse, is a Holy Spirit prompting. Fan the flames. Cry out to God, as Psalm 61:2 tells us, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Please, Lord. He's your rock, your strength, your foundation, your basis. You're not going to have a foundation day unless he is your rock for that day. He's higher than you. He's higher in strength and solidity than you and I will ever be. That's why he's a rock. He's higher than you and me in holiness. He's higher in strength. He's higher in love. All his graces are available to us. You do not receive because you do not ask. So we need to consider him, ponder him, search him out in the word. Pray over him. Pray over the word. And if matters with us are so poor spiritually that we yearn and yet seem unable to will and put it into action because of dullness or weakness, well, just get up and do it anyway. Just get up and do it anyway. Make yourself find the time, read the Bible, frog march yourself if necessary to read your Bible. And if you can't pray, then I've found it helpful sometimes to read a hymn as a prayer. Now, this all may sound a bit mechanical at first. If you're in that poor condition at that moment, but I've found that on many occasions, although it starts dry and soulless, perhaps mechanical, very soon the Holy Spirit fans the dying embers of the fire in my heart and the flame starts to spread. Make the efforts. Show God you mean business. And he will surprise you. Not the prodigal son, he will run to meet you. Have faith that Father God will hear and answer your prayer, your sigh, your yearning. You only need faith like a mustard seed if you only have faith like a mustard seed. But you take that mustard seed and you go with it to the tent of meeting to Father. And then you just watch it grow as it's watered by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Let's just close by reading James chapter 4. Page 1874 in the Church Bible. And I can assure you that long before I finished the last key depression on the computer of this sermon, God has preached to me. James 4 verses 7 and 8. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. And in so doing, you are washing your hands and purifying your hearts, so that you are not divided between God and the world, as it says in the rest of verse 8. There you have it, it's a promise. You make the effort, no matter how feeble, you take that mustard seed faith and you frog march yourself to the centre meeting, and it will grow, and it will be watered. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a promise. It will happen. And that's how we're going to consider Christ in 2018. Ponder. Fix your gaze on him. Let's get into the Word. Just read it. Just read it. We'll use it as a springboard for prayer. And if necessary, use a hymn. Just do it. It will happen, then. It will happen. God will work a miracle and he will help you consider Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray for your grace and strength. We ask for your Holy Spirit's training and self-discipline to teach us to get ourselves to the tent of meeting with our mustard seed faith, to consider Christ, to find ourselves in the Word and in prayer, that in 2018, rivers will flow in the deserts, flowers will blossom in our hearts, of our barren hearts once again, that we want to know the freshness, the energy, and the vitality of a Spirit-filled heart, where Christ reigns supreme. Would you please grant that this Lord, would you please grant us that? But it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen out of magic. We are expected to apply ourselves to these things, so we would draw near to you. Whatever it takes, we will draw near to you. And we will consider Christ in 2018. Please help us, Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.